Tonight in the Thelma as well. Thank you for playing. Let's read tonight from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to turn across to Matthew chapter 19 as well. So Matthew chapter 5, and this is where we're going to be focusing tonight, on verses 31 and 32, but Matthew 19 expands a little bit what is said here in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're breaking in, we're doing our series, we've been working through this sermon since I first came, and verse 31, Jesus said, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." And then turning over to Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Last time, whenever we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we touched on these verses immediately before, where Jesus was dealing with the subject of lust, the look of lust, and the touch of lust. And I'm just reminding you, we dealt with the theme of the preciousness of trust within a marriage. And I said that trust is priceless. If you lose it, it can take a long time to get it back again. It can be restored, but it takes a long time to get it back again in any full and proper sense. And actually, I've photocopied some of these. This is a page from the February edition of the Presbyterian Herald entitled "Marriage Myths." And this is a very helpful article by a girl called Emma Scrivener. And she deals with 10 things that people say in the modern world. "I don't think I love them anymore." "I don't think this person actually is the one." People say, "I told them I loved them on my wedding day. Is that not enough?" "We're not sexually compatible." Sort of 10 myths that people put up which cause problems in modern marriage. And I photocopied about 30 of them on the way out. They're on the table at the door as you leave this evening. And if you're taking one, don't take two. If you're in a couple, just take one. And hope. Why is that funny? in case one not let the other one see it. But it's kind of, I think that's very helpful. And if you didn't get one, I'll let me know and I'll photocopy some. But I did say that if you are in a context of marriage, that the sense of trusting and the sense of treasuring your husband and your wife is something that ought to be guarded ferociously, because as we're going to be saying on Sunday morning, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And there is serious temptation out there, and the devil comes in many different forms. But tonight, as we come to verses 31 and 32, we come to, again, the subject of marriage. And it's interesting, I think, that Jesus moves from dealing with lust, the look of lust, and the touch of lust, that Jesus then moves on in chapter 5 to the theme of divorce, straight away into divorce, following on from verses 30, 31 into divorce. Because often, isn't it sadly the case that the look of lust, the touch of lust, leads to marriage breakdown, leads to divorce. Not always. And not all divorces are caused by sexual issues like this, but it is interesting when you're following the flow in the text. And next week you'll see verse 33, Jesus teaches about taking oaths or vows, which again ties in with the marriage theme. And the Saviour here is clearly indicating just that divorce is something that has to be taught in. And I think it's interesting too, you know, not all preachers preach through books of the Bible. Some people just take a text here, a text there, a text somewhere else. And you can end up just preaching on your favourite texts all the time. But whenever you're working systematically through a passage of scripture like this, you have to deal with something like marriage and divorce, which is not something I would guess probably most of us would really choose to speak on if we were given an opportunity to speak with someone. Well, really, I'll avoid that. It's too much of a hot potato. Now, let me say, first of all, just by way of gain introduction tonight, the statistics on divorce are depressing. In the calendar year 2013, I looked it up, in Northern Ireland there were 8,126 marriages. And in that same year, there were 2,403 divorces. Now, obviously, you know, it's not the same divorces probably at the marriage, but taking those sorts of figures, 8,000 marriages, 2,000 divorces, one in four marriages in Northern Ireland is ending in divorce, roughly. That's the sort of figure. And you can go on the website and just look that up, and that's what's kind of given, just as cold facts. But behind the statistics, there are many tears, there are dashed hopes, there are broken hearts, there are divided families, there are damaged children, there are angry people. And we have it in our family, you maybe have it in your family as well. So I'm not coming tonight and sort of standing here as some coming from a perfect family and so on. It's something probably that most of us have been affected by in one way or another. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament there in Matthew 5, verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. It has been said. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament there in verse 31. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. But let me remind you, the Bible's understanding of marriage from Genesis 3 is of a man leaving his parents and cleaving to his wife, and they become one flesh. I read the memorable words from Matthew chapter 19, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God has joined together man and woman. God has not joined together man and man or woman and woman. Marriage between same-sex couples is not marriage. It's not marriage. And Jesus makes that clear. What God has joined together, God has joined together the male and the female in a marriage relationship, that should be marriage. And anything else is a source of grief to God and an offence to God and invites the judgment of God. It's not the unforgivable sin. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. There is forgiveness. Even in this particular subject and in this particular context. But it is worth setting out right from the very beginning that marriage, as far as Christ was concerned, he's quoting there in Matthew chapter 19 from the book of Genesis. Interesting, isn't it? People often will say, oh, that Old Testament's old and it's done and we're no more place for the Old Testament. Here's Jesus quoting from the book of Genesis. And he is quoting that a man leaves his mother and father and they come together, they cleave together, and they become united in Matthew 19 and verse 6. They are no longer two but one, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. So the definition of marriage is a male-female covenant, where each individual leaves their parents, they make vows of commitment. It's a covenant consummated in sexual union. They enter into faithful companionship for life, and they cherish one another in that context. And in the will of God, that may be crowned by the gift of children, should that be the will of God. So the Bible teaches the beauty and the balance and the blessing of marriage. I just don't see how two men can give balance. Don't see how two women can give balance. With a man and a woman, there's balance. There's beauty to that. You know, sometimes when you're a child, you want your mommy. And sometimes when you're a child, you want your daddy. Is that right? And probably all of us, when we look back on our families, our daddy's brought something to us and our mommy's brought something to us. And there was a, you know, a complementarian connection there with our parents. But two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. So we ought to be careful with this gift of marriage as God has defined it. And yet, having said all that about marriage, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses allows for divorce. And this subject came up in Jesus' day because there were two schools of thought in Jesus' day. One was taught by a rabbi called Rabbi Shammai, and the other was taught by a rabbi called Rabbi Hillel, who interpreted this passage in Deuteronomy. You can read it yourself, Deuteronomy 24, on the subject of divorce. Rabbi Shammai was very strict. He said that divorce was only allowed in the case of sexual offences, not just adultery, but there may well be other indecencies or uncleanness issues that would lead to divorce. But usually it was in cases of sexual offences. But Rabbi Hillel, he said divorce was really, he was very liberal, divorce could happen if a wife annoyed her husband. My wife's here tonight, so I've got to be careful. If a wife embarrassed her husband, if a wife was quarrelsome, you're not quarrelsome, dear, so you're not. If a wife burned the dinner, or if a wife found, or if a man found a better looking woman. Rabbi Hillel said, if that's the case, you can get divorced. So there was this really lax school, and there was this strict school which said it had to be a kind of a sexual issue before divorce could take place. And we think divorce is rife in our day. It was also rife in Jesus' day. And that's why it comes up here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a hot topic. So what does Jesus say about divorce? Well, Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. The key phrase there, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. And I know we're on really sensitive ground tonight, and I really don't want to needlessly hurt someone as we deal with this. Divorce is a tragedy. Divorce is the last resort. It's a very public sign of failure. And Jesus says, it was Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. There's a hardness there in either one or the other, or in both people who are engaged in a divorce. There's a hardness. And yes, Moses permitted certificates of divorce to be written, to be issued. But Jesus here is clearly saying to these Jews who were just looking an excuse to get divorced and pick up with the latest, youngest girl they could find. He is saying to them, Moses didn't permit you to have divorce as something you could just, you know, pick up and use as you pleased. he said that whenever divorce, the certificate of divorce was issued, it was issued as a concession. It wasn't meant to be that way. But it was issued as a concession because of hardness of men's hearts or women's hearts in a marriage relationship. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. You see, some men, when they divorced their wives, they wouldn't give her a certificate of divorce. They just left her in limbo because that was par. And the woman wanted to be free. She wanted to maybe take up with someone else, but the man wouldn't issue a certificate of divorce because that was his hold over her. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. We're not to be in these situations where we're holding par over one another. We're also, Jesus, I think, is quoting this verse and reminding them of what Moses gave, because women are not to be passed around by men. This was to protect women, to give them a certificate of divorce, that they would have the respectability of having a piece of paper with a divorce on it. And it was also to prevent sexual sin. Jesus and Moses in Deuteronomy talks about a man marrying his wife, then divorcing her, and then after a year or two, when things don't work out with his new woman, he decides to go back to his wife again. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord, says Deuteronomy 24. You can't go back to the wife you formerly divorced. If you give her a certificate of divorce, that's final. And divorce is final. So it's legislated for in the Old Testament, but not as an expression that says to us God approves of divorce. It's there as a concession to human sin. It's there to protect the vulnerable, and it's there to limit sin. And I'm conscious tonight, folks, that maybe a lot of what I'm saying is that you're thinking up, maybe questions are coming into your mind. As I was preparing this, questions were coming into my mind, and I had to say to myself, look, I can't cover everything tonight. So divorce is clearly taught, and Jesus clearly is accepting that divorce will sometimes, sadly, be necessary. But what then? Can people remarry? And this has been a contentious issue down through the ages. The Roman Catholics, for example, don't remarry the divorced. The Anglicans didn't up until about 10 or 20 years ago, and now in specific circumstances they do. What does Jesus say? Verse 32, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." I think it's fairly clear here that Jesus permits remarriage only if the grounds for divorce were adultery. The expression there in the NIV, marital unfaithfulness, is one word in the Greek, and it's the word porneia. The NIV translates it marital unfaithfulness. The King James Version translates it fornication. The ESV translates it sexual immorality, porneia. It's the word that we get pornography from. And basically it's an umbrella term. It covers any form of sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. It may be sex before marriage or sex outside marriage. It may be homosexuality or lesbianism or incest or bestiality. It's sexual immorality. It's an umbrella term, covers all those areas. And Jesus is saying here that if anyone divorces, and if the reason for divorce is marital unfaithfulness, then they're free to marry again. The marriage died. Now, it didn't have to die necessarily. As I've said, in cases of sexual sin, there is a place for forgiveness, there's a place for reconciliation, there's a place for starting over again. It need not necessarily kill the marriage. But in many cases it does. And Jesus says if the reason for the divorce is marital unfaithfulness, then the implication of what he's saying is that the divorced woman is able to marry again. the innocent party can remarry and not be guilty of adultery. So a marriage is ended by death, of course. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 7, I think it is. And it's ended by adultery. There is one other way in which marriage is ended. If you turn across to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. And Paul has a whole chapter here in 1 Corinthians 7 on the subject of marriage. First Corinthians 7, verse 15. And he's dealing here with, what if somebody becomes a Christian? And man or woman, and their husband says, well, if you've become a Christian, I don't want to live with you anymore. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So here's a Christian woman. She's got saved. She's given her life to the Lord, and she's living a very different way. And her husband says, well, I don't want any bit of this. I'm out of here. And he deserts her. We might call that willful desertion. Paul says, a believing man or a believing woman is not bound in such circumstances. The marriage is dissolved. God has called us to live in peace. We're not to live in war with people. God has called us to live in peace. And theologians take that term that Paul uses, is not bound, to mean effectively the marriage is dissolved. You're not bound to your vows. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24, summarizes all this like this. And it says, nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate, is cause sufficient of dissolving the band of marriage. In other words, marriage only takes place where there's adultery, where there's desertion, where there's death. That's the three ways in which marriage ends. No other causes qualify. And that's another issue. I'm not going to raise a question, but there are questions coming to my mind even as I'm saying that. But let me end on a positive, because I don't want us to get caught up in divorce and, you know, the whole kind of negativity of divorce and the grounds of divorce. And because if we do that, we'll miss the point of what Christ is doing here. Because marriage between a man and a woman is at the heart of explaining God's relationship with his people. You read, for example, the book of Hosea. And Hosea had a very difficult marriage. Prophet of God, man of God, preacher. And he had a really difficult marriage with his wife. Was she a prostitute? Was she just sleeping around from time to time? We don't really know. Really difficult marriage. But God used that difficult relationship as a picture of the relationship between him and his church, between his people. Ephesians 5 talks about Christ as the bridegroom, the church as the bride. That's why a man and a man and a woman can't be real marriage, because marriage is meant to be like a lesson. It's a picture of the relationship between God the Son and the bridegroom and the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. God loves his bride with an everlasting love. And those who get hung up in feminist ideology and the terms about male, and I mean, we live in an age where people bring these things up and so on. I have no problem whatsoever being described as a member of the bride of Christ, as a man. No problem whatsoever. It is a privilege. It is a privilege. It's a female term. I don't object to it in the slightest. I feel if I did object to it, I should be struck dead. And yet people are objecting to terms like the fatherhood of God because they say God's a woman. That's what they're saying. But marriage is between a man and a woman, because it pictures Christ and his church. And when you think of Christ and the church, think of the love that Christ has shown to his church, a forgiving love, a committed love, a practical love, a passionate love, a covenant love, a sacrificial love, a faithful love, an everlasting love. And if that's the love between Christ and his church, for those of us who are married this evening, we're not all married, but for those of us who are, we are called too to practice a forgiving love, a committed love, a practical love, a passionate love, a covenant love, a sacrificial love, a faithful love, and an everlasting love. Although there's no marriage in heaven. So human marriage is in some small way meant to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. And if we catch that understanding of marriage, then that surely will transform our understanding. And divorce won't even be on the agenda, because the thought of Christ divorcing his church is just unthinkable. But we live in a sinful world, and sometimes, sadly, divorce is necessary. God never looks to get rid of his bride. The bride may often look to get free. But even when that happens, it's an occasion for reconciliation and forgiveness on the part of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we have touched tonight, O God, on matters relating to the heart. And Father, we sense, Lord God, that these are sensitive matters, painful matters, but also, Lord God, really happy matters, and really joyful, bringing fulfillment and love and completeness and companionship. And we thank you, Father, that though there are those who sadly have to go through broken marriages, many, Lord God, have marriages that are good, that are fulfilling, that are pleasing, that complement and that provide a partner for life, for whom we say, thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray tonight, Lord, as we have considered this passage, we thank you that Jesus taught on marriage. Lord, there are many other times when he taught on marriage, but we've touched on some of them tonight. We thank you for the graciousness of his words. We wish he were here, Lord God, to expand further, to ask questions of. But we thank you, Lord, for what we have thought about tonight. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, not to get caught up in the world's agenda of mocking marriage, of belittling marriage, of undermining marriage. Help us, Lord, we pray, to bolster marriage, to treasure it. And Father, help us to remember, Lord, that this is your gift, your institution. And Father, we tamper with it at our peril. Father, continue with us, we pray, in this meeting. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, Lord God, to our lives. And Father, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.